What's on your throne? Is it comfort? Escape? The pursuit of wealth and material items? Or maybe it's popularity and approval? Every day you place items on a throne. But are they worthy of it? What's on your throne?
This is going to be such a fun series. I'm so glad that you're here. I hope you don't miss a single week. We're going to be talking about what is on the throne of your life. You know, we've had so many people over the last couple of years who have given their lives over to Jesus Christ, and they struggle those first few months, first few years, because they still just want Jesus as their Savior, but not Jesus as the Lord of their life, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords being on the throne of their life. So we're going to be talking about that, how we can worship more, how we can place Jesus on the throne stronger than ever before so that we could become the people that he always wanted us to be. Because when we have Jesus as the centerpiece of our life, everything in our life gets better. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, doing it his way, and everything else will be taken care of. So we're going to be talking about that in very practical terms, so don't miss a single week. Now, before I get into the message today, a couple things I want to make mention of. One is we are having a group match, and all you got to do to get all the details about the group match, for those of you who are interested in getting in a small group, a core class, the SALT curriculum, all you have to do is go to the Sagebrush app. There's a banner on the very top that says group match. Just click on that and it'll give you all the information for your particular campus as how you can get plugged into a small group. Our hope is you'll give friendship a chance this year, that you'll be vulnerable once again this year and you'll open your heart up to the relationship of having friends with other people. And then one more thing I want to make mention of is I got a letter in the mail this past week, and it was a nice one, so I love it when that happens. And this was about our jail and prison ministry. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the month of December, the folks who serve in our jail and prison ministry team on all of our campuses, they gave out over 5,000 care presents to all the incarcerated all across the state of New Mexico. And with each gift, isn't that great? And with each gift that they gave, there was a handwritten note to each person. And so this gentleman, he writes me, I won't say his name, but he didn't care if I did, but anyway, I'm going to go ahead. He says, this is so-and-so. I want to say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you all, and thank you for sending that beautiful gift to us. That was nice. You really went above and beyond to do that for us. It was a blessing for us. Thank you for the present. He said, please be patient. He said, God's not finished with us. God isn't finished with me or anybody. So keep moving forward. And then he ends the note by saying this, even the snail reached the ark by persevering. Isn't that good? So to all of our friends in jail, we love you. Keep persevering. You have a home here at Sagebrush waiting for you when you get out. Keep coming. Keep studying. Keep seeking the will of God for your life. All right, let's get into the message today. It happened a few years ago. AOL had a data breach. The internet search history of 650,000 AOL users was released to the public. Now, I know a lot of you are like, phew, good, that's people who still use AOL. That's what you're probably thinking right now. And if you do still use AOL, you are super old. You understand that, right? It's like, oh, I don't use AOL, so it's not a big deal. What could happen to you as well? 650,000, all the internet searches was put out for the public. Well, you can imagine those 650,000 people were absolutely freaking out. And so AOL put out a statement, and they said, you need to calm down. It's not like your name is attached to your search history. In fact, it's not your name at all. It's not Bob that went searching, you know, down the street for this particular thing on the internet. It's a user number. User 54321 was searching on the internet. It was user 54321 that looked up the score to the Dallas Cowboy football game last week. And let's just say he wasn't happy about what he saw, okay? So he said, you're protected, your privacy is intact. And everybody thought all was well. And that was until the New York Times got involved. And they began to show in their newspaper how easy it was to attach a name to the user number. For example, let's say Bob has a 2002 Camaro, and at some point in time in his internet search history, he searched for a transmission for a 2002 Chevy Camaro. Well, that narrowed down the search to people who owned a 2002 Chevy Camaro, and then after a few more searches, it was pretty obvious this was Bob's search history. Now, let me ask you a question. If your search history was put out for the whole world to see, would you be grateful for that? Or would you be a little concerned about that? Would you be a little nervous about that? I guess the question I have for you is what are you searching for? And beyond your internet searches, what are you searching for in life? Or maybe a better way to put it is, who or what is going to be sitting on the throne of your life? What is worthy of your ultimate allegiance? What is worthy of giving your one and only life to? Now here's what's interesting when it comes to this throne and I ask that question. You already know the answer, don't you? You're sitting back there going, this is going to be the easiest series we've ever had. God sits on the throne of our life. Well, I get that you know the answer. My question to you is are you actually living that? Is God really on the throne of your life, or are you going after lesser pursuits? And could that be why you're so anxious? Could that be why you're so stressed out? Because you have something other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sitting on the throne of your life. Just because you know the right answer doesn't mean that one of us is living the right answer. So who or what is on the throne of your life? Now, here's what's interesting. This has been a problem for us since the beginning of time. God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He makes it a perfect paradise. He says, I got one rule, just stay away from that forbidden fruit. And what do we find out? We don't know how much time went by, but eventually Adam and Eve are having a forbidden fruit break, right? And they're munching on the fruit. Well, what was that really about? They were pushing God off the throne of their lives. In the book of Exodus, God sends a man by the name of Moses to be a deliverer to the children of Israel who have been captive by the Egyptians for the past 400 years. He leads them out to the desert by a mountain. Moses goes up on the mountain, and God gives to this new community of people the Ten Commandments. He says, if this community will live according to these Ten Commandments, you will stand apart from everybody else. Remember what the first two commandments were? You shall have no other gods before me. And the second, you shall not make any graven images. Back in this time period, that sent shockwaves because everybody was polytheistic. That's just a fancy way of saying that people worship multiple gods. I'm going to put on the big board a list of the different gods that people have worshiped over time. We've got Zeus. People actually worship Zeus, the god of power. Baal was the god of fertility. Bacchus was the god of gluttony. Aphrodite was the goddess of sex and pleasure. Then there was the god Mammon, which was the god of material possessions and money. And Athena was the goddess of education and wisdom. Now, here's what's interesting. We don't worship those gods anymore, do we? I don't think anybody this past week was worshiping Zeus, correct? I don't think anybody was worshiping Mammon this past week, at least not the name of that particular god. But we still worship these same things, don't we? We still worship power. We still worship money. We still worship our possessions. And so sometimes we can put those things on the throne of our life. We can make those things more important than God. And this whole thing about graven images, please tell me you don't have a shrine in your house where you bow down to some statue. Please tell me, please tell me that that's not happening, right? Tim Keller says this. He says, an idol is anything that's more important to you than God. You got anything in your life more important to you than God? Because your God could be your career. Your God could be money. It could be the way you look or the way that you dress. Your God could be another person. It could be something so stupid as a professional football team, to where your emotions are changed based upon the performance of your football team. And that's why we're starting a support group for Dallas Cowboy football fans. Because we're trying to get you out of the funk, man. Get you out of your depression. I've worshiped so many stupid things in my life, putting them on the throne of my life. I worship my job. I'm a recovering workaholic. I work 60 hours every single week. And that was a minimum of 60 hours. And it wasn't because my boss required it of me. It was because my self-esteem was wrapped up in my job. So if my job was going well, then I felt good about myself. And if my job was going poor, then I felt bad about myself. I alienated my wife. I alienated my children. I sacrificed them on the altar of ministry. I did that which God never asked me to do. Because I wasn't doing it for him. I was doing it for me. I had replaced God on the throne of my life and placed my job and my success on the throne of my life. I've done this with relationships. You ever done this with relationships? When I was a single guy and I was dating, I would go out with these girls and I cared more about what they wanted and what they thought than I cared about what God thought. And I found myself compromising. I found myself giving in to different things and doing different things that weren't honoring of God in those relationships, all because I cared more about that person than I cared about my relationship with God. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, some of you were living together, and you justify it, right? You say it's not that big of a deal. We're just doing a test drive. You know. You know you're outside the will of God. I knew I was outside the will of God. I had put that person on the throne of my life. Is that what you're doing in that relationship? Some of you are dating someone who's not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you justify it. You say, well, I'm missionary dating. You know, eventually I'm going to beat them down enough to where they're going to ask Jesus into their life. But here's the interesting thing. You'll never know if they ask Jesus into their life because of you or because of Jesus. And you know what the Bible says about that. But nevertheless, you place that person on the throne of your life. Some of you are in a same-sex relationship. That's not God's will, and you know it's not God's will. Some of you are dating and you're sleeping around with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You're outside of the will of God, and honestly, you don't care. Because you care more about that person than you care about God. Let me tell you how ridiculous this can get. I worshiped a car. How dumb is that? When I was a kid, the first car I got to buy with my own money was a 1986 Chevy Camaro. It was sweet. That car was awesome. Talk about a chick magnet. I needed all the help I could get, okay? So I'm cruising around, 1986, brand new Chevy Camaro, beautiful blue. I wash that car every day. I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating. I vacuum that car out every single day. I wouldn't let anybody ride in that car unless they were good looking. I just wouldn't. You couldn't eat in my car. I barely let you breathe in my car. I worship that car until God allowed a school bus to drive right over that car, and then I didn't worship that car anymore. You ever worship stuff? What do you worship? What's more important to you? Your house? A boat? A houseboat? Ladies, is it purses? Shoes? Gentlemen, is it gadgets and gizmos? I don't know what a woman worships because my wife just worships me.
Ah, that was good right there.
What's on the throne? What are you seeking? You say, well, how in the world would I know? This isn't that hard to figure out. Just because you know the right answer, the question is will you cut through the bull and tell yourself the truth? Three questions will reveal what's on the throne of your life. Number one is this: where do you spend your time? Two, what do you think about the most? What consumes your mind most of the time? What others think of you? What God thinks of you? Where does your money and your energy go? Follow that trail, and that will tell you exactly what you're worshiping. You say, Todd, I don't understand what the big deal about this is. Is God paranoid? Is God jealous? Does God not appreciate a little competition? Why can't I worship God and my career? Why can't I worship God and money? Why can't I worship God and my honey? What's up with God? Can he handle it? Oh, yeah, God can handle it. You can't. I can't. When he's not first and foremost, can I just tell you what happens in my life? It falls apart. Everything becomes about what I have to accomplish and what I have to do and the stress and the worry and the anxiety. It all just comes rushing back again. God doesn't say you need to place him first for his benefit. It's for our benefit. Who is the peace in the midst of the storm? Who is the comfort in the midst of the chaos? When all hell is breaking loose around you, who is the one that is consistent? Who's the one that you can count on? Who's the one who will never leave you and will never forsake you? That's the one that we put first. You say, oh, it's not that big of a deal if it's a close little race here, Todd. Not that big of a deal at all. You're so wrong. Think about this. Don't put God first in your marriage. You ready for this? You got a 50-50 chance of making it. A lot of dysfunctional people, like my wife and I, got married, you know, years ago. And without Jesus, I'm telling you right now, everyone of our dysfunctional relationships, there's a 50% chance you make it and a 50% chance you don't. Come to church, don't apply this stuff. Come to church, never read your Bible together. Come to church, don't pray together. Come to church, don't serve God together. Just take this stuff as a check mark off a box for 1 hour a weekend, and you got a 50-50 chance of making it. Place Jesus on the center of the throne of your life and the center of your marriage. Pray together, read God's word together, serve God together, worship God every single week together. You have a 99% success rate. And there has been study after study after study that if you'll put him first in your marriage will thrive and not just survive. Take God out of your dating. What do you have? You got a meat market. That's all you got. Swipe left, swipe right. That's all it is. It's one hookup after another hookup, people using each other for sexual pleasure. That's all that it is. Put Jesus as the centerpiece of your dating relationship, and when you meet someone or you want to go out with someone for the first time, set your standards up right off the bat. Listen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He means more to me than anything else. I'm developing a friendship with you, so if you think you're going to get me in bed tonight, you're not going to. I'm going to honor God in this relationship, and if you're not interested in that, then this is where this ends right now. We'll just be friends, but we won't be dating. Do you see the difference of how guilt-free that could be? Put God first in your job, and all of a sudden a job's no longer just a job because now you're doing it for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even the most menial task has new meaning because you're doing it for him. Let me talk to the young folks here who are in school. You think school's just about getting a grade and doing your homework and trying to stay out of the drama as much as possible? No. If you do it with God, if you seek him first, you become the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You're never going to be surrounded by more people who need Jesus than when you're in school. And God placed you there for such a time as this. But school without God, it's just school. School with God, oof, you can change somebody's eternity. Put God first in your finances. Care more about Almighty God than you care about the almighty dollar, and see what God might do in and through you. Put God first. This is what Jesus warns us about. Matthew chapter 6, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So my question, where's your heart? What are you really worshiping? What is really sitting on the throne of your life? Several years ago, the Chicago Tribune reported about a woman in New Mexico. It's always New Mexico, isn't it? About a woman in New Mexico who was frying tortillas, okay? So she's frying this tortilla, and it has an image of Jesus when she takes it out of the oil. Here's a picture of it right there. Do you see Jesus there? I just see an elephant. I don't know what you see, but that's what. She took it to her husband. She said, I think there's a Jesus in a tortilla. And he's like, whoa, I see Jesus in the tortilla too. Well, she's so blown away that Jesus has Jesus has appeared in a tortilla that she takes it to her priest. And she says, I would like you to bless the tortilla of Jesus. And the priest says, I've never blessed food like this before. But he couldn't deny the fact that that was in fact what appeared to be a picture of Jesus. And the husband testified that the wife's life had completely changed as a result of the Jesus tortilla. So he blessed it. She took it home. She put it under glass. She put cotton balls underneath it to make it look like it was floating on the clouds. And word got out that she had a tortilla that looked like Jesus. And 8,000 people came to worship it. You say, what in the world's wrong with people? What in the world's wrong with you? All those things I've listed, we've worshiped every single one. We've consumed ourselves with those things, made those things the be-all, end-all of our life. We've been empty more times than we can count. And the one true God who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we've pushed him off this throne again and again and again. And at what point in time do we realize the insanity of all this? At what point in time do we say that he's the only one worthy to sit on that throne? At what point in time do we seek him with every fiber of our being? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He saw us in our mess. He saw that we had a sin debt that was so great we could never pay it off to a holy God. So God became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect, sinless life, dies on a cross for our sin and for our shame, and rises again from the dead. He conquered death and the grave. He conquered sin, and he's preparing a home for us in heaven. But he's not worthy to be on this throne. Oh, no, money is. Power is. Success is. A person is. There is no one greater. No one greater than him. And he is worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory forever and ever and ever. Do you not understand who it is that we worship? Isaiah, he's trying to describe who God is and how big he is and how awesome he is. And he shares these descriptions of the power and the majesty and the beauty of God. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands? This is Isaiah chapter 40. Now think about the hollow point of your hand. Two-thirds of the earth's surface is water, and that's but a drop in the hollow of God's hand. Isaiah says this, who has the breadth of his hand marked out as the heavens? The breadth of my hand from my pinky to my thumb is about 9 inches long. Do you know the nearest star to planet Earth is 23 trillion miles away? And God's like, let me measure that for you. With his hand. Have you seen the James Webb telescope and the images that we're getting back now of what's around us? This is a picture. You see all those little lights and dots? Those are all galaxies. We're a part of the Milky Way galaxy. We now know that we are a part of one galaxy out of, are you ready for this? Over 1 billion galaxies. Someone said, what are we going to be doing for all eternity? Sitting around on a cloud, you know, floating around, eating bonbons and Fritos. Is that what we're going to be doing? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the things he has waiting for us. You haven't seen anything yet. Now, my God made all that. Is this really somebody you want to mess with? Is this really somebody we don't want to give honor and praise and glory to? And here's the thing that gets me. He makes all of that, right? But then he makes himself small enough to know the number of hairs on your head. His thoughts of you outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. He has collected every tear you've ever shed in a bottle. Because every bit of pain and every bit of hurt and every bit of trouble that's come your way, he has cared so desperately for you. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, may the name of the Lord be praised. You say, okay, I'm not certain God's on the throne of my life. You got any practical ways that I can make certain that that's happening? Let me give you just a couple. Give God the first part of every week. Don't miss our time of worshiping together. Now listen, I know we're on TV, and I'm grateful for everybody who watches on TV. We have so many people that watch outside of Albuquerque in small little towns where there isn't a sagebrush. This is their home church. They tithe to this church. They give to this church. They feel very much a part of this church. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we have the resources to be able to come into your home. But can I say this? If you live in Albuquerque around one of our campuses and you don't come, you're missing out. COVID stunk. I hated COVID. The reason I hated COVID is because we couldn't meet. You remember all those months we couldn't meet? I'd be at home watching myself, and I'd get bored, and I'd go and get a cookie out of the pantry. I couldn't even keep my own attention. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some jacked up stuff. I don't understand it, but I know when we're in this room together, because Jesus promised where two or more are gathered together in his name, he's there in the midst of it. There's supernatural stuff that happens every weekend in this place. And the Holy Spirit just shows up in great power and speaks to individual hurts and individual lives, and lives are transformed and lives are changed. There's something about coming to church and the presence of God falls down in that moment in time, and your life is changed for all eternity as a result. Here's what I know to be true about me. If I don't come and sing his praises, I'll end up singing my own. If I don't get my focus on how awesome and amazing God is, my problems, my worries, my fears, my anxieties will grow larger and larger and larger, and my God will get smaller and smaller and smaller. I need this time, and I believe that you do too. So make it the very first priority. Don't say, I'm going to stay home and watch some stupid football game that no one's going to remember the score 5 years from now. You make Jesus the priority. Who or what is on the throne of your life? Then give him the first few minutes of your day. You get up in the morning, you go to the bathroom, you go in, you get a cup of coffee if you're addicted to that, okay? You sit down with the Bible and you spend some time. Maybe you use the Sagebrush app to read the New Testament plan this year. Read one chapter a day. Maybe you do the Sagebrush devotionals. Just spend a little bit of time every day. First thing I do, 5-10 minutes I spend with the Lord. And then I pray through my day. I pray through everything that's going to be happening through that day. And I tell him about all the things that might come up. And I ask him to guide me and to lead me. And then all day long, I just talk to God all day long. I just go with God and just listen to God all day long. Do you have that kind of relationship with him? Are you doing that kind of thing early in the morning? Let me give you the third one. Give God the first 10% of your income. Let me be blunt. Stop ripping God off. See, you say God's on the throne of your life, but you don't give a dime to this church. Or you tip. You drop a 20 in on your way out. Look at what the Bible says here. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe, that's 10% of your income, into the storehouse of God, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you don't have room enough for it. You certain that the gods of money and wealth and pleasure and possessions don't have a hold on you? You certain that Jesus is sitting on the throne of your life? You ripping him off? How can he be on the throne of your life if you're robbing him? And the fourth one's this: give God your first thought. Take every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. Take that worrisome thought and give it to Jesus. Take that anxious thought and you give it to Jesus. Take that painful thought, that frustrating thought, and you give it to Jesus. And all day long, you just ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? I know that's a cheesy thing we did years ago with the bracelets, with the WWJD, but it actually works, doesn't it? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? Would he retaliate? Would he come back with anger? What would Jesus do? Would Jesus lie? Would Jesus exaggerate? Would Jesus gossip? What would Jesus do? Just slow your roll for a second. Just ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? And then do what he would have you to do. Listen, someone or something is sitting on the throne of your life. No, thank you. I don't belong there. I've been there before. I'm no good with that. To him be all the praise and all the glory forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't want any part of that throne. I've sat there, and that brought me misery and pain. It made me believe that things that didn't matter did. It confused my priorities. It left me empty and hollow. It left me stressed out and anxious. But seeking you first and your kingdom and your righteousness, oh, that's been the best thing that's ever happened to me. And Lord, I confess in front of all my friends that I struggle with this every day. So often I'll put something else on that throne rather than you. And I know every one of us can relate to that. Help us to recalibrate. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are worthy. You alone are worthy. May we worship and bow down and praise your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.